I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation chapter 9, we're looking at the trumpet judgments. This is part 3. This is the sixth trumpet and the second woe. There will be three woes that will end the entire tribulational era, that seven-year period. This is the second of the three woes, meaning that the severity of the judgments have intensified to the extent that many people have died. When you get to this point, there have been at least 50% of the population that has died when we get to the end of this particular judgment. I would surmise that there's a lot more than that because as we look at other things that are occurring, it seems to imply that others have died in addition to what these judgments have brought. That, and when I mean these judgments, I'm referring to the sixth trumpet judgment, but also second to the fourth seal, which imply a quarter of the population. And this one will imply one-third of the population dying. So combining those together, we know at least 50% will be extinguished from the earth before the end of the seven-year tribulation. And I'm sure that's a very modest percentage. So like this fifth trumpet, as we look at this sixth trumpet, something very similar to the fifth trumpet is its heralds. There are demons that are involved in both these judgments, the fifth trumpet and in the sixth trumpet. This attack, unlike the previous one, there will be torture for 5 months. They want to die, but God would not allow them to die even if they try to commit suicide. God will govern the entire affair. Those who are not marked on their forehead, sealed by God, will be tormented by these demons that are released in the fifth trumpet blast. Demons that come out of the bottomless pit as a release from the king that comes, star, that comes down. He's called the king here, very possibly the same individual in verse 11, who is Abaddon or Apollyon, destroyer, and these demons are inflicting pain as of a scorpion upon all those who do not have the mark of God on their head. Here, people are going to die, the sixth trumpet blast, the second woe. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I, John, heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. This is the release of demons. These are other demons. These are not necessarily the ones of chapter of the fifth trumpet, although I think they're still there. Whether they're involved in some of this, we don't know for sure, because it's going to describe particular things that seems to be indicating something that had been prepared for such a time as this. I would probably guess that the demons that have been released in the fifth trumpet blast are still here. There are demons that are going to be identified here in the sixth trumpet in addition to what you find in the fifth trumpet blast. And then in chapter 12, when the battle takes place in the heavenly sphere with Michael against Satan and his angels, then they are cast to the earth where they have no more access to the heavenly dimensions, restricted completely to the earth. You have in addition demonic hordes. Basically, all hell is broken loose on the earth, literally, not figuratively. And so now, as we look at this in the opening part here. This sixth angel sounded his mighty trumpet. And the first thing that we see here is that John heard a voice. Now, the Greek text literally tells us one voice. One voice. And the voice is not identified for us. It's possibly, it could be the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has been already identified in chapter 5. He is the one that takes the seal from the one that sits on the throne. He's standing near the throne in chapter 5, verse 6. He takes that seal from the Father's hand in verse 7 of chapter 5. He breaks the first seal in chapter 6, verse 1. It could also be a voice of an angel, as John is standing near the golden altar of incense. Now, we've already seen the golden altar before, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And so, while identifying the source of the voice is really not possible for us, we know, secondly, that the location came from those four horns of the golden altar before God. And John had seen, as I already mentioned, this golden altar twice before in his visions. Now, you might remember in the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, and in the permanent temple, Solomon's temple, this altar was a place where incense was burnt in the Holy of Holies. It was, according to the book of Hebrews, associated with the Holy of Holies, because the incense would go into the Holy of Holies and over the Ark of the Covenant, and God, if you will, would smell that aura. Now, the identification of this has a spiritual reality, as we've already seen in the book of Revelation. We also see parallels to this in Daniel chapter 9 and Luke chapter 1 in regards to the correspondence of prayer with God's people during the hour of prayer. And when the altar of incense is activated, in the sense that the golden, the burning coal from the brazen altar, which is outside the temple, but in the courtyard, and there is a censer, a golden censer with a chain affixed to it, and the priest has incense, and he puts that hot coal there, and as he enters into the holy place, he puts that incense combined with that hot coal on the altar of incense, and then that smoke goes forth. It's illustrative of literal prayers of God's people. We see this in chapter 5, in the fifth seal, which is in the sixth chapter, verses 9 to 11. We're just going to recap this. There we see, in that fifth seal judgment, and I'm going to read verse 9, that under the altar, and this is that golden altar, the souls of those who have been slain, they have been slain in what's been taking place in regards to the second seal and the fourth seal. Persecution is broken out. The covenant that Israel had with this individual who is the Antichrist, they didn't see him as the Antichrist, they see him as a Messiah. But I believe that the abomination of desolation has already taken place at this point. You have the first 3 years that have taken place in the first seal judgment, peace. Peace is taken away in the second seal, chapter 6, verse 4. And so I believe that this is in correspondence with what Paul identifies with Daniel, the abomination of desolation. The apostasy has taken place because people are aligning themselves now in worship to the Antichrist, who has set himself up in the temple. This is the tribulation temple that has been authorized since that treaty began. And they have worship. This corresponds with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And in the middle of that 7 week or that 7 year period of treaty, the Antichrist breaks that and he sets himself up in the temple and he demands worship. That has already taken place. Violence has ensued on the earth. There are wars, earthquakes, and so on, along with the persecution. This corresponds directly with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 4 through verse 9. So these that have been killed are underneath the altar of incense in a heavenly sphere for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, according to verse 9, Revelation chapter 6. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge us and avenge us our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And so they're instructed, after they're given white robes, to be at rest until the rest of their brethren during this period are going to be killed. And we saw in chapter 7 that there is a great multitude of kindred, of tongues, of people that are described in verses 9 to 17. They also are ones that come out of the great tribulation. Verse 14, they made their garments or robes white with the blood of the Lamb, and they are before the throne, they serve God day and night, so on. So these are the ones that will also die for giving testimony of the Lord. So those are the ones in the future beyond that fifth seal judgment. And so we find already that in response to their prayer, where this golden altar is, we know in chapter 5, verse 8, that the 24 elders had the golden bowls full of incense, and it's identified that incense, that burning, is the prayers of the saints. When we move forward, we also found that in the inauguration of the seventh seal, we see in verse 3 that the seventh angel who stands before God and the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given trumpets, then this other angel had a golden altar. A golden censer, and he came at the altar. Now that's the brazen altar, and what he's described here is that golden censer. So here is a plate, a golden plate. Attached are the chains, the golden chains, to that plate, and he's going to the brazen altar, getting a coal, and he was given much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is in the holy place, again associated with prayers, and this is going to be in response to the prayer that we saw in the fifth seal. God's answering their prayer. Verse 4, "The smoke of the incense, which is the prayer of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took that censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and great earthquake." And so it's in response now, you see these trumpet judgments that are an answer to their prayers for vindication. So we're in that cycle now. So we have seen the golden altar expressed before. It's mentioned here where a voice is coming from that location. That's the scene. The voice, as it comes from the surface of this altar, between the four protruding corners, commands the sixth angel who had the trumpet to release the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, you don't see them right now, but they're there. There are demons over in this location, in that sphere, beyond the physical sphere, in a dimension that you cannot see, that are there. You have to visualize this right now in your head, because that's a reality right now that God is telling us. They're held there. They're bound there. The four angels are bound which indicates that they are demons. In chapter 20, we see the expression in verses 1 to 3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Now this is at the close of the tribulational era. Christ has come back. He destroys the enemies of Israel and the opposers of God. He's going to be setting up his millennial kingdom. And so it tells us, and this is after the Antichrist is cast into the eternal lake of fire and the false prophet. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit." We saw the bottomless pit in chapter 9, verse 1 already. "And he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while." He's bound, indicating a demon. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we find another expression like this. And this is in reference to false prophets and their destructive heresies. "Many will follow," this is in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "many will follow there, these false prophets' destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Verse 4 now. "And if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to," my translation says, "hell," the Greek word Tartarus. In the ancient culture, if mythology, it was the netherworld. And the Tartarus was the deepest recesses of the netherworld. This is the deepest place from the shaft of the abyss. And the deeper you go, the more horrific and evil are the demons. So this is the very low place. Those who sinned are in this Tartarus. "Cast down to Tartarus, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Again, they're bound. Jude chapter 6, recounting the same occasion that Peter did, looking at what he expresses about, and again the context deals with apostates, it deals with false teachers and false prophets that have intruded into the church. And when he pronounces judgment, he uses various examples of what God has done in the past. And one of those would be this, in verse 6. "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode." Now, this is in retrospect to Genesis chapter 6, that particular sins that they committed, the sins of God. "God has reserved them an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Nowhere will you find, in the Old Testament and New Testament, holy angels bound. Nowhere. But you will find fallen angels, evil spirits, demons bound. Therefore, it implies that these are demons. And they are bound there right now. East. Over by the river Euphrates. Now, they've been selected there. They have been fallen ones. But certain of those fallen ones, God took. And he bound them. And they will be released in time. During this time. During this sixth trumpet blast. Now, God controls all affairs, as we've already seen, even one-third of particular actions across the globe that are being done, one-third of the trees and the grass that are burned up, well, all green grass is burned up, and all the one-third of the trees in the first seal judgment. That's divinely organized. We find that a third of the sea is struck, and of course, a third of destruction that occurs. Again, sovereignly controlled. How do you get a third? We know that the third of the fresh waters are struck by wormwood. And men will die or become very sick because of that poison that's affected by wormwood. In other words, this asteroid splinters as it enters the Earth's atmosphere, and God directs those particular splinters of this asteroid called wormwood into the fresh waters. And one-third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the waters because it was made. A third, God controlling that. A third of the heavens will be struck, the sun, the stars, and so on. God, again, orchestrating that, limiting it, but specific on a third. So here again, God's going to orchestrate this. He held these demons for this particular occasion. The perfect tense of the participle bound here implies that these four angels have been bound in the past. Perfect tense refers to something that occurred, but it has an ongoing effect. They had been bound, and they're continuing being bound until this time. When this command goes forth from the golden altar, that voice, to this sixth angel who had that sixth trumpet, and he releases these demons over there by the great Euphrates River. The use of the definite article, the, suggests that these four angels are a specific group. God specifically held these ones. There's something about them in their composition now, in their fallen state, that God is going to use at this particular point in the tribulational era. Their precise identity is not revealed. We know that there have been demons already that have described in Daniel chapter 10, where we have demons that are described, but also holy angels. Michael is identified as one of other princesses. Michael, the great prince, and other princesses. Gabriel is needing assistance by Michael and doing battle against a demon that is operating within the nation of Persia, and Gabriel comes to assistance. So a demon is influencing the Persian king. Gabriel then now is identified that he also has to do battle with the king of Greece. But there's a demon that's going to be operating within that kingship as well. We know in Isaiah chapter 14, we have the king of Babylon is influenced by no other than Satan himself. We know in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Lucifer also, who will be the fallen one, the son of the morning, who becomes Satan, is influencing the king of Tyre. So we know demons do influence. In fact, the hierarchical strata is described as a very organized system in military ranks. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, against principalities and powers, world powers. In other words, they govern over particular nations or entities. I cannot believe that what's happening right now is an accident in our country and what's going on around the world. This is orchestrated with all the folly that's taking place. Any reasonable, rational teenager can do a better job than the administration of this country. No joke. No pun intended. That is a truth. Why are we in the situation we are? This is no accident. It's because we have fallen away from God. This is the results of this. And the aftermath is going to be ensuing. The only remedy is the repentance of this nation on its knees and turn to God. Otherwise, the demise of this nation is in our face. And so, this is orchestrated. God is moving His chessboard of the world. We are getting close to the time of Christ coming back. The Bible tells believers these things, that we would know them, and that we may share this with the world. We live in a time of history that's never been like any other time in history. What do I mean by that? Israel had been banded from their country, from the four corners of the earth. God prophetically said in Ezekiel chapter 38, when Gog and Magog takes place, there will be the people of Israel in their land, and they will live in safety with unwalled cities. When is that going to take place? It takes place after that covenant is made with this false one, who is the false Messiah, with Israel. They will live in that time of peace. That is the only time in all their history from the time of their captivity, and I'm talking about the dispersion from Babylon, from that point on, do you ever find historically in Scripture that there will be a time of peace other than the millennial era where Christ is ruling and reigning over them. That's the only other time in history. So it has to be that time. You can read Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. By the way, when you do that, you will also find seal judgments, 6, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments identified in that era. Very specific. God is so specific. He gave that information, and we have it in Ezekiel. And so we're very close to this particular proximity of what's going to take place in the very near future. Israel's back in their land. And in 1948. In 1967, they occupied Jerusalem. God specifically organized that in order to bring what's going to be coming in the future. That's why we live in a time of history that's not like any other time in the past. God now is bringing the prophetic fold of things in its organization. We even have all the nations identified by those nations that are described in the Gog-Magog situation. They are all there now. We know who they are. Any other time in history, you would not have all these things happening at the same time. You do now have it now. These are markers. The key is Israel. The key is Israel. If you lose sight of Israel, you lose sight of the prophetic plan. The time clock that is left in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 of the 490 years is 1 week left. 483 years have already taken place in God's time clock. That's what I call it, God's time clock. He shut it off with Messiah cut off. That's verse 26. He starts that time clock again in the treaty, which is a 7-year treaty, which is the last of the 70th week of Daniel. When that clock starts, that will be this period. And only then. Don't get sidetracked with all the other things that are taking place. Israel is the key to God's time prophetic clock. There's another one. It's God's prophetic calendar. And it was literally fulfilled in the four feasts in regards to the first coming of Christ. Literally to the days. Literally to the days. Not almost. Literally to the days, with everything that it talked about in regards to Christ. Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, And then, of course, Feast of Pentecost. All those happened at those particular days. The last part was a part of Jesus in regards to what he promised them, in regards to the coming of the Holy Spirit to inaugurate the church, still solidified within the first coming of Christ, even though Christ had ascended at that point. The last three feasts deal with the second coming of Christ. And that will be the trumpet feast, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, 10th day of Tishri, and then the 15th day of Tishri, which is Tabernacles. So they all happen in the same month, the month of Tishri. The first moon, the first day of the month. And this is interesting because this begins their civil year. Their biblical year begins in Abib, which is March, April. Their civil year begins in Tishri. They have two calendars. They have a biblical calendar and they have a civil calendar. And so they will be filled exactly when God says in regards to the second coming of Christ. So we are right there. And so these four powerful fallen angels control a huge demonic army set to wage war against fallen man when God releases them to do so. This is on God's timetable. Secondly, if you're following in your outline, Roman numeral 2, the return of death. That's kind of odd, return of death? What do you mean? There's been a lot of death already. I'll explain that in just a moment. Verses 15 and 19. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, very specific, were released to kill one-third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates. So those that are on the horses have breastplates, fiery red, hyson blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of those horses, now identifying them, were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So I hope you have a good graphic description in your head. Now John sees reality. He's trying to describe it with human language, what he actually sees and what is coming on the scene. This is not allegory or fiction. This is reality trying to be described in the linguistics of the time. Death has been, if you will, taken a holiday in the fifth trumpet. No one is going to die. They will be tortured, but they won't die. Death now returns. Death now returns. The shocking purpose for the release of these four demons, leaders, and their hordes, well, so that they will kill one-third of mankind. That's their purpose. That's their functionality at this point. The judgment of the fourth seal killed, as I already mentioned, one-quarter of the earth's population. We see that in chapter 6, verse 8. So this additional one-third brings it to at least 50%. Now, like I say, I believe it's a lot more than that. Exactly, I can't tell you. It just tells us those particular ones, one-quarter have died, one-third now, in addition, have died. We know that's 50%. But we know there's more. But we don't know how many more. That's a lot of people. At the present rate, which we already mentioned, 7 billion people, we're talking about over a billion people. Well over a billion people. Now think the aftermath of what that's going to be like. So the staggering total of the people dying from those judgments, let alone what's going to be taking place, is inconceivable. The terrible slaughter is going to be completely disruptive to human society. The problem of disposing dead bodies, how do you conceive of that? Think of World War II. But multiply that to greater numbers around the world, not just in Europe. The sickening stench of decaying corpses will permeate the world. It will take an enormous effort on the part of the survivors to bury them in mass graves or to burn them. The slaughter, well over a billion people, is going to be inquired in an imaginable powerful force. So, what do we see here? Now, John, first off, reports that the number, now notice, he hears their number. The army of the horses is what? 200 million. Now, literally, 2 midrids of midrids. A midrid is what? 10,000. So he says 2 midrids. 20,000. If you time that by 10,000, which he says another midrid, it's 200 million. He heard the number of them. This is exact. He heard the number of them. John's not making this up. He's telling what the number is, what he heard. It's an exact number. And, you know, just like there might be some kind of skeptic, John's saying, no, this is exact. Now notice something else. It's not in your English text. In verse 16, it says, the number of the army. In the English, that looks like it's singular. In the Greek, it's armies. Armies. The number of the armies of the horsemen are 200 million. These are armies. Plural. So probably these four demons are divided up amongst these armies and commanding the forces. Now some suggest, I want to remove an argument because some people think about this argument. Some suggest that the human army is referred to in chapter 16 verse 12 in regards to the kings from the east, noting that that would be Red China's army. Because back in 1970, they were recorded a number of 200 million. But notice something. No reference is made of the size of the army that's led in the east when you get there in chapter 16, number one. Secondly, the army arrives on the scene during the sixth bowl judgment there, not on this judgment, which is the sixth trumpet blast. Separate judgments, not the same ones. That's a distinctive that has to be made. Now, that doesn't mean that this particular armies are going all the way through into the tribulational period and combine themselves with the kings of the east. That's a possibility. But it's not the kings of the east. Because it's a different judgment. That's a bowl judgment. This is a trumpet judgment. So I just want to lay that aside. Also, secondly, John briefly describes those who sit on the horses in verse 17, doesn't he? The riders have breastplates. It means their invulnerability. We see breastplates also on the demons in verse 9 in the fifth trumpet blast. Less plates of iron. Here, these other demons had breastplates, referring to their invulnerability. They were colored of fire, hyacinth, and brimstone. Now, the color of fire is what? Red, orange, red, hyacinth, dark blue, and then black smoke. Those three colors. The brimstone, sulfur yellow, describes a rock. When it is ignited, it produces burning flame and even suffocating gas. So these various colors feature hell. They feature hell. How do you know that? Chapter 14, verse 10. Track with me on this. Chapter 14, verse 10. The third angel, verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead and on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." Once you take that mark in the middle of the tribulation, you have sealed your doom. You cannot unmark yourself. All of them that take that mark will die and go to hell. You sealed your doom, because you know why? You will sell your soul to live for a brief period of time. Others will have to die, or God will provide for them. And He will for some. Chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20. This is after Christ comes. He comes back. He's on His horse. And there are others riding on horses. They come back. They deal with the enemies of Israel, those in rebellion against God, including Antichrist and false prophet. Verse 20. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, burning with brimstone. Features of hell. Chapter 20, verse 10. Did I say verse 20, verse 10 before? Because that was chapter 19, verse 20. Now chapter 20, verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them. This is after he's released from the 1,000 years that he's imprisoned. He's released. He deceives the nations. Fire comes down, destroys the enemies that he conspired to go against God and his people. Then in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they would be tormented day and night forever and ever. Chapter 21, verse 8. Now this is the eternal state. The new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. But he tells us who's not going to go there. Chapter 21, verse 8. He says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so these features that are described by these riders on the horses are instrument of hell and death. Eternal damnation. Now the horses are frequently used in warfare in Scripture. You find them in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they're also seen in apocalyptic sections of the Bible. For example, the four seals. In all four seals, you find a rider. And it describes that rider, and it describes their horse. Right? We've looked at that already. Secondly, Jesus is seen in his second coming riding on a horse in chapter 19, verse 11. And his armies in heaven that accompany him are riding on horses in chapter 19, verse 14. So they're riding on horses. These are holy ones. Jesus is a holy one. He is the Son of God. He's God incarnate, glorified now. And the holy ones in linen that are with the armies of heaven on horses coming with him. On horses. Holy ones. But there are unholy ones as well. We've already seen them. Zechariah, and I'm going to put two things together here. I don't have time to go to it. You can write it down. Zechariah saw in his vision, in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7, he sees the angel of the Lord on a red horse. And behind him were horses of red, sorrel, and white. And they're walking to and fro around the earth. And they report back to the angel of the Lord. Again, holy angels on horses. The Lord, the angel of the Lord on a horse. Now, if I were to put these sections together, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, you know the story. Let me recount it for you. The Syrians, okay, they're going after the king of the north of Israel. The kingdom's already been divided. They're encampment. So he's going to send particular parts of his army to certain locations, and they're going to do some type of scrummage, expecting to see particular encampments of Israel's armies in particular locations. And so the king of Syria sends out those particular armies. Elisha tells the king, don't settle in these areas with your armies, because the king of Syria is going to go to those locations. When the armies of Syria come to those locations, they're frustrated because they're not there. They don't have GPS, they don't have radar, they don't have none of that. Who's telling them? It's got to be a traitor in our ranks. Who is telling him? So one in the king's army of Syria says, none of us, but the prophet. The prophet's telling him. Let's go get him. So you know what he does? He doesn't send a few guys. He sends his army. He sends his army after one guy. And guess what? They're running on horses. And they have chariots. And so they're over there. They're surrounding Elisha. Elisha gets up. He's cooking breakfast. He's having a great day. He's having a good time. He has no problems. His servant wakes up and he's, look what's out there! We're surrounded! All these horses and all these chariots! Chill out, will ya? Come on. There's more with us than with them. What are you talking about? Lord opened his eyes. And God unmasked what he could not see naturally, but was really out there. He sees horses and chariots of fire, greater in number, protecting them. So here you find physical riders, physical horses, spiritual riders, holy ones, on horses that are spiritual as well. Combination. I'm just showing how the Bible puts these things and shows reality. Things you can see, things you can't see, but they're there. So that's what John's going through. John saw the devastating result of the deadly demonic assault, with a third of the people are killed in verse 18. Now, we need to note that the plagues, plural, we're plagues here, appears many times in the book of Revelation. From this point on, chapter 11, chapter 15, so on. In fact, it shows itself 11 more times. There are other plagues to be seen besides this plague. As if the description he's already mentioned here is not frightening enough, John sees more of the deadly power of these demons. He's made aware that not only is the power of the horses in their mouths, but it's in their tails. And they're likened to horses that are like savage lions. And their tails are like venomous snakes, serpents that have heads. And with them, they do harm. They kill with their head, their mouth, and with their tails. Now, that's not natural. The image describes supernatural deadlines of the demon forces in those terms. And John's trying to relate this in a vocabulary that he would be familiar with. So unlike the scorpion stings that you see in the fifth trumpet by demons who inflict people that want to die but can't die, these snake bites inflict their hosts and it will be deadly. And lastly, we see the reaction. What's the reaction of the world when you see these things happen? Defiance. Defiance. Verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should worship demons and idols. Remember, they're already worshiping Satan and the Antichrist. It tells us that in chapter 13. But they're worshiping other demons because Satan does demand worship, but so do our demons. All occultic practices, all false religions are propagated by man who are deceived by demon spirits. In fact, in the Old Testament, he uses the term idol calves. And then he tells you who they are. Demons in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I do not want you to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, because in the idol practices of the pagans, they worship demons. And to engage in a common meal or drink from those sacrifices is to engage in demon worship. People worship demons today. No, we don't. Yes, you do. God tells us, I'm going to believe God over you. And these people are worshiping demons and idols of gold and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorcerers, or sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, if you're taking a close note here, you notice what we saw in chapter 21, verse 8, in the book of Revelation, who don't enter in the kingdom of heaven? Five of the four are mentioned right here, in verse 21. Thefts is replaced by liars there. And believe me, if you're a liar, you can be a thief. And if you're a thief, you'll be a liar. They kind of go together. So one third of the earth's remaining population, with all this catastrophic disaster that strikes it like a flood, hardness of heart, they will not repent. And tragically, those remaining would choose to worship demons instead of repenting and crying out to God. And so he concludes his account with his vision with five sins of the defiance of these individuals who do not repent. They don't repent of the works of their hands because they worship false gods, demons. Secondly, violent crimes of murder, rampant. Look what's going on in Billings. Almost every day now, you hear of murders. I remember if you ever heard of one murder at all, in 1 year, it would be a shocking thing. It's happening all the time. And this is Billings. This is not Chicago. This is not New York City. It's not San Jose. Those are the three top areas of deaths with murders and crime in our country. And Billings, Montana is now a victim. We're moving close and close to this time. Waxing of lawlessness because people's hearts are growing cold. There's a bloodlust. Third, he mentions sorceries. It's a Greek word, pharmakoon. Comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, where you get pharmacy. So drugs. They will not give up their drugs. Drugs are a gateway, can I use that, to the demonic dimension. You do not have control of yourself within that sphere. They do. They alter your mind, and your heart will get hardened towards the things of God. Talked not too long ago to someone who had did some narcotics and stuff like this, and they spoke as a demon. After they came down off of this stuff, when you consider some things that they were involved in, they have opened themselves up. They're scared. This person was scared. Help me! I need help! Can you help me? Now, I knew who this person was, so I already had data. I already had a history and more information. And so I counsel this person through the Word of God. And as I'm going through this, screaming, yelling, everything like this, when I came in to another session with this person as they're being occupied with this, which I believe is demons, as I'm going through the Scripture, as they're going through the Scriptures, they're trying to read them, and as they read them, there's a reaction. Reaction. When I got over to Isaiah 26, verse 6, God will keep him a purpose peace whose mind is stayed upon God. The person said, that really hit. And there were other passages. If you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You got to repent of what you're doing. You have to repent. God's not going to cure you unless you're cured spiritually. You've got a problem with God. And you're involved in stuff that you should not. And you've opened yourself up. You want out of it? Repent. And friend, that's true for us today. That is the message of the hour for our nation and for the world. Fourthly, immorality. Pornea. Every sexual deviation outside a heterosexual monogamous relationship is pornea. And you can fill in all the gaps. Including in these adulterous practices are sexual activities as well. That's clear from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And finally, the people will refuse to repent of their thefts. Remember, in order to buy and sell, you have to take the mark. You have to sell your soul. People are ravishing places. If you think that what we went through in the 2019 election and ravaging the cities and people looting Walmart and other places like that, think of that on a worldwide scale, massively, but in your homes as well. So under the influence of the massive demonic forces, the world descends into a morass of false religion, murder, sexual perversion, crime unparalleled to human history. It's a sobering realization that the Lord is going to come and execute vengeance like he said in Jude chapter 15. So in light of this coming judgment, the responsibility for us is to get the message out. There's an urgency here. There's an urgency there. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to you as you're faithful to us. The message is for us to give to the world. The world won't know it unless the message is given. And we're blessed if we read it, we're blessed if we hear it, and do it. That's our blessing. Help us to be faithful custodians. Father, if there are people that don't know Christ, I hope they're scared. Honestly scared. They don't know Christ. Their destiny, God is forecasting for them. And God does that because He loves us. He shows us what's coming. He spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. Heaven is great. But God warns those who do not know Him where they are headed, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, and the darkness is real and forever. Father, may they repent of their sins. May they turn to the Lamb of God, who's the only sacrifice that God will accept for the forgiveness of their sins. Call upon Him. Trust in the Lamb of God. Turn from your sins. Call upon Him to forgive you. And now, turn to Him and live for Him. Away from your sins. Away from the world. And give forth the truth of the gospel to others. Be a part of a family of God and grow in Him. And be faithful to His purposes. For God's glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.